Well, we are delighted you're here this morning and trust the service will be a blessing, the worship through music, but most importantly, the worship through the Word of God. Amen. And we're finding ourselves in 1 Thessalonians these last few weeks of the year in our study of God's Word, and we've come all the way down to the last message today, message number 9 in the series, The DNA of a Biblical Church. And we'll talk more about what that means in a moment, but the message number 9 is don't put out the Spirit's fire. And that's going to bring together our whole series on 1 Thessalonians, and there's a reason we've gone here for these weeks, and there's a reason I stepped aside from our series this morning. I was thinking about doing a Christmas message, which I'm going to do next week, but I just couldn't get the release. You know, only a pastor can know when you got something you should preach, and you just got something to preach. You know, that's all good, but I finally told my wife yesterday, I think I'm going to preach something else, and all that affects is her concern for me that I'll be able to understand where I'm at, because she types all these notes out for me, and then she prints them, and I have to be wary of that. So anyway, where we're at this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and what I want to do is pull this series on the DNA of a biblical church all together this morning so that we can move on next week to our series on Christmas. And next week we're going to begin with a series of messages on the obscure names of Jesus and how that relates to Christmas. There's some fantastic names of Christ in the Old Testament and New Testament that we've never touched as far as interpreting their meaning. So hopefully you'll be here over the holiday seasons, and hopefully you'll tune me in right now as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at just scattering of verses here from 19 down to 48. When we come to the end of the chapter, and that's what we're going to be doing today, Paul is speaking specifically about life in the Holy Spirit. That's really just basic to what we have in this paragraph in front of us that we want to learn from. He's talking about life in the Spirit. And when we talk about life in the Spirit, we're talking about life in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a sense in which this whole letter is all about this. This becomes very, very pertinent and explicit at the end where you see in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. And then if you were reading that in the NIV, it's translated like this, do not put out the Spirit's fire. So that's the gist of these last verses in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is admonishing the Thessalonican Christians 2,000 years ago specifically about their living in the Holy Spirit. And he's specifically telling them, since you have life in the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now I look at that and it intrigues me because it's striking that here Paul is saying this to a group of people who we've learned 9 weeks ago are very, very strong Christians. Just think back to the beginning of our study of 1 Thessalonians and how Paul has described them. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, you are people who are living already to please God. 4:9, you are people who are already encouraging each other in the Christian faith. They're folks who are standing firm in the Word of God, going through every trial and persecution that God sends their way and standing true. And we saw right at the beginning of this chapter in this series here, that Paul describes this church, the Church of Thessalonica, in a way that he has not described any other church in his letters. And that is a little word that says you are a tupos. You are an imprint. You are a print of what a true church ought to be. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, he says that this church, of all things, is his personal joy and crown of rejoicing. He says some good things about other people and other churches and other Christians 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't say this about any of the Thessalonica, anybody but the Thessalonians. You are my crown of joy. You are my rejoicing. Now, in light of that, he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. You have been on fire for months since I led you to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, don't put out the Spirit's fire. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? The best way I can describe this is just to talk about putting out the fire. You get the grill going this afternoon, even though it's wintertime. We can still grill, can't we? Amen? There's a good glow, and the coals are all ready for the meat, and your guests are waiting in the house, and all of a sudden, somebody comes outside. They're carrying a bucket of water for some other purpose. They stumble, and all the water goes all over the grill and all over the coals that are just ready for the meat. That's the picture. Someone has ignited something very wonderful, and just like that, they've tossed it out. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. That's what Paul is saying. And what he's saying, again, is someone, God, has ignited very wonderful things in the lives of these believers, and those things must be watched over. It's very, very careful that you do not put out the Spirit's fire. And of course, we ask ourselves the questions this morning. The question, can we do that? Can the Church of Jesus Christ do that? And how is that done if we can do that? Well, if you ever go to London, and I haven't been there other than to land there for a few hours in the army many, many years ago. If you ever go to London, though, I would encourage you, from what I've heard, to visit Madame Tussaud's store. It's a famous place where Madame Tussaud has made all these amazing collections of models of clay people. You can see you can see Henry VIII, you can see George Bush, all the Bushes. So it's a very interesting place to visit. And if you ever get to London, go there. But as you move up and down the rows of the people and you see what's said about them and you pause and read the plaques, you suddenly realize that as great as this is, these are not real. They look real. If you reached out to touch them, you would expect them to feel real, but it's only wax. And friends, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ can look like. There can be those among us who gather together on Sunday morning and have the appearance of spiritual light. But we're like painted trees that bear no fruit. Or we're like painted fire that has no heat. Or we're like painted flowers that have no fragrance. That is the church without the Holy Spirit. That is the church in the 21st century devoid of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said to hang on to the life of the Spirit that you have, hang on to joy, hang on to thankfulness if you're in a body of believers where they have this, and do not put out the Spirit's fire. So before we move on, I would ask you to ask yourself, am I in any way putting out the Spirit's fire at the First Baptist Church, my church in Heartland, Wisconsin? I'm a great lover of Dr. James Packer, who's with the Lord now. He lived up into his late 90s, and he was a great expositor. And he said, and I quote, "Evaluating the scene in the Western world today, it is hard to deny that we inherit a situation in which the Spirit of God has been quenched. Natural, unnatural as it may be, the Spirit's power is absent from the majority of churches today. It should be noted that while one may be effectively putting out the fire by dousing it, one cannot make it burn again simply by pouring water on it. It has to be relighted afresh. Similarly, when we cry out in penitence, asking God to revive His work, He will reunite the church with fire." And that's what we're talking about here this morning, is the Holy Spirit of God taking the embers that are glowing in some of our hearts this morning, maybe not all of our hearts, some of our hearts, and touching them once again, and even getting to the black coals that are on the side of the Weber grill. The early growth stages are there at the center. There are other coals that are very black on the outside, and it seems that the fire has not yet affected them. But the fire is burning and longs to keep itself burning, and influencing will spread. So that's what Paul is talking about as we come to these last verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't do this. We want just the opposite of that, don't we? We want to wait on the Lord and get more of the Spirit's power. We want more of His purity. We want more of His love. We want more of His life. We want more of His power. And as we see this fire kindled among us, we ought to be asking one another at the end of this year, being the last month that I'll preach to you this year, We ought to be asking ourselves, what does it take for the Spirit's power in our lives to be reunited? There's a progression here for us to once again engage the Spirit's fire in our lives, but we have to be very careful how we handle it. Now, I want you to notice three things by way of introduction, or by way of outline this morning. Number one, I want you to see the fact that we are to grow in desiring or discerning human wisdom. If we're going to grow in the Spirit, if we're not going to put out the Spirit's fire, number one, we have to understand what it means to grow in discerning human words. So he says, despise not prophesying in verse 20, or as the NIV says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. And then 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So what does he mean by these words here? I think he means two things, and write these down on your outline. Number one, he means don't despise prophecies. When he says don't despise prophecies, he basically means don't despise prophecies. But when Paul uses the word prophecies or prophesying here from the Greek text, he is talking about words that a person feels or claims are from God. It's a more narrow understanding of the word prophecies. I believe it means words that a person feels or claims in his life that come from God. And the first thing that Paul says to any of us this morning is, do not despise those things. When you come to service, don't despise those things. If you hear them sung, if you hear them taught, if you hear them talked about in a Sunday school class, if a mature Christian comes up to you, or even not so a mature Christian comes up to you and say, hey, I got just a word of encouragement for you this morning. Don't reject, despise prophecies. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Now, that's something that I think is very difficult sometimes for us as New Testament Christians. And I can look back after being saved for 50 or 60 years and preaching the word for a long time, and I can say to you honestly something I couldn't say 25 or 50 years ago, and that is, honestly, the major decisions of my own life, along with the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit, I can be so thankful how those things came to me as a young man and shaped me at the most critical times in my life. And basically what I'm saying to you this morning and what J.I. Packer was saying to you is God's Spirit lives in other people who know you and love you as well as you, as I do. So if you find yourself in the position where you're praying to God for guidance, make sure your ears are open to God for guidance. Make sure your ears are open what he's saying through other people who are close to you and walking with him. God could be using that. So don't reject. Do not get into a position where if a mature brother or a less than mature brother says something of value to you spiritually, don't turn them off. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. And I just want to say, I'm so glad that this happens in our church. I'm so glad that we do not have a group of rubber stamping deacons. Lots of churches are autocratically run, and they're dominated by a pastor, a preacher, who's larger than life, more than likely, because none of us deserve the kind of accolades that some people get. And so we make decisions, big decisions in isolation. We don't garner the support. We don't garner the wisdom. We don't work at the, thank God for the candor and the honesty and the perception that other people have in our lives. It's a gift from the Lord. So wise Christians never make big decisions in isolation. God lives in you. Now that principle applies not only to our own personal life, but to the whole church. I mentioned this just a moment ago, but I say it again. I thank God that the moments, the key moments of my spiritual life, when I made moves that I needed to make in the ministry, when I had someplace else to go that God wanted me to go, my ears were open. My heart was open. I actually opened my life up to the advice of people that I trusted, that I honored, that I revered, that knew the Word of God. I was pastoring a church in Warren, Ohio years ago, and it was time for me to move on. And the church was not responding to my leadership. Things weren't happening spiritually. We saw in the first year about 40, 50 people saved and baptized, marched across the front of the church. And then shortly after that, the devil started stirring things up. After we saw 40 or 50 people saved and we're starting to disciple them, Satan got into the hearts and lives of people and just wrecked that church. And I gave up and I dropped out of the ministry for 6 months. And Satan had the victory. But I'll never forget when I was at my lowest point, at that point as a pastor, I was out in Arizona searching for work, searching for ministry. And my wife and kids were back in Warren, Ohio. And I had scheduled a Bible conference with one of my true friends in the ministry, Dr. Bruce Lackey, who was the vice president of the Bible college I went to, Tennessee Temple. And he sat down in the living room. I'm out in Arizona. He's in my living room with my wife and kids. And he said, tell Paul not to quit. Tell Paul not to quit. It's a setback. It's not the way you would have planned your life in ministry, but tell him not to quit. God still has a greater ministry for him. And she put that on the phone, and I listened to it, and that was like one of the most amazing things in my life, that just the shot of encouragement that gave me, that my mentor, in one sense, was out of touch with me, but he really knew what the need was at that hour, like I'm saying today. That's a gift from God, from above, for which we ought to be thankful. So the first thing Paul says here is don't despise prophecies. Number two, he says, regarding how to treat the Word of God correctly, is exercise good discernment. I'm sorry, that's not the right one. Test everything. Test everything. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything on the other hand. Don't just accept it at face value. 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Test everything. Hold on to the good. So you don't dismiss it out of hand or despise it, but you don't just accept everything either that another person who believes the same thing may have. This may not be God's will for you. So don't accept everything, test everything, prove everything, and ask God to open your eyes of understanding to ask the Holy Spirit if he's speaking to you through this advice this person is giving. I read of a pastor who told a story that said that he and his wife attended the same Christian college before they were married, and the first time he saw her, he knew she was the one for him. But another older student in his mid-30s moved in, asked her to go for a walk with him around the campus, and on that walk, the guy said, God's told me that this is his will for my life and your life, that you are to marry me. And the pastor said, I'm so thankful for my wife's discernment back then, because when she told me, I'm thankful, God has told me that it is his will for you to marry me, the pastor said, I'm so thankful for my wife's discernment back then. When she told me, she said, well, if the Lord told you, you would think he would have told me too, but he hasn't told me. So you must never allow someone to manipulate you. We're talking about the will of God here. You're not to let the wind of adversity or the wind of blessing or false advice to knock you off course. So number 21, verse 21, test everything. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold on to the good. Don't dismiss it out of hand or despise it. But don't just accept everything that another person says who believes they have the mind of the Lord for you either. So we're talking about the DNA of a local church. Do you remember the third commandment? The third commandment in the book of Exodus says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God. How? In vain. God has not given any of us as believers the liberty to attach to his name the impulses, the ideas of our own fallen minds and hearts. We have to be so careful in this area. One of the dangers among new Christians in the church is they think, here I am among all these older Christians, and they all have the Holy Spirit, and all of them have been walking with the Lord for many years, and I can trust what they say, but not necessarily. Older Christians can get away off course and come up with some non-biblical deductions. If you are a Christian, if you're truly born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, surrendering your mind to Christ, You have the Holy Spirit, and for that reason, you're able to give biblical answers, and you're able to discern. And part of your freedom and Christian liberty as a Christian, as a believer, is right here. God does not want you or me to be manipulated by another believer, even another pastor, even another church member, even another deacon, even a great famous man of God. God does not want you to be manipulated by any other people. You have the Spirit, so you are able to discern as well. And we all need to grow in this area, and I need to teach this to you and preach this to you because this is part of your Christian liberty as a born-again person. Jesus, remember, said that in the last days, he warned us that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And the third commandment goes right to this issue, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's what the third commandment is warning about. Don't give your life over to be led by wolves who are in sheep's clothing. One danger amongst new Christians coming into the church is that they haven't read all the Bible to that point. They haven't spent enough time in the Word and in prayer. So they're going to have a bit of spiritual weakness that we have to understand as we help them grow and as we give them places of service. We don't put them at the top shelf right away. We don't give them a place of power and authority and servitude and honor right away. They have to be around for a while. They have the Spirit, but God does not want them to be manipulated by other Christians outside of the Word of God and become victims of the wolf-sheep problem. If you think about wolves and sheep, they're roughly the same size, and if you put a coat on the back of one or the other, they would, to the naked eye, just almost look the same. And you get up close to this animal, and you see that underneath the wolf is that which is very fleecy and cuddly and warmly. But there's the very nature of the wolf inside that will do great damage to the flock. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, did we prophesy in your name? Did we prophesy in your name? All these folks who've said so many things about him in the name of the Lord will never hear him say, will hear him say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So obviously there's a warning here. If we're to be a church with a biblical DNA, we have to be a church that understands these things and is growing in spiritual maturity and makes God's goals our goals and spiritual maturity the primary goal. We have to understand all these things. So that's the first thing I want you to notice this morning. Grow in discerning human words in your private life. But secondly, how do I do that, Pastor? Five ways to exercise good spiritual discernment. I want you to turn back to the book of Acts chapter 8. And as we apply this morning, I want you to think about five ways to exercise good discernment. This is out of John Stott's commentary on Thessalonians, where he gives five tests from the Bible that we can use in relation to this whole matter of discerning other people's words. You might want to write them down as I give them to you. Number one way that we can exercise good discernment is the plain truth of Scripture. The plain truth of Scripture. The plain truth of Scripture is described here in Acts 17, verse 11, where Luke writes, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. These young Christians at Berea examined the word of God daily to see if Paul's words were true. And they are the wonderful model, as I said at the beginning, in that regard. Because the first way in which you discern that which you're supposed to be testing is, what is this saying in relationship to the Scripture? That's how we begin the process of discernment. What does this issue we're discussing have to do with discernment? And what Paul points out here is the young believers at Berea, another city in Asia Minor, examine the words of Paul, no less than the Apostle Paul, daily to see if his words were true. They are a wonderful example and model of that in that regard. So the first way that you and I discern almost everything that we face in life is through testing it by the Word of God. I've been here 28 years, and almost every sermon that I've preached, I have started the sermon with this little phrase, please open your Bible too. Now, please understand, I'm not doing that for exercise. I'm not doing that for anything more than I'm not doing it because I have an imaginative mind. I don't have an imaginative mind, but I say that very intentionally that you might understand me standing in the pulpit, anybody else that stands in this pulpit, you are being, while you stand there and talk, you are being tested by the Word of God. That's what this church is all about. People come and sit under the verse-by-verse expositional preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and everybody that sits here and stands here is tested by that. Sometimes you look at your Bible and say, well, there's a little bit of stretch, Pastor, that you're going through there. A little bit of stretch. Well, if you think I'm stretching it a bit, just discard it. Because we're talking about human words now. Everybody still tracking with me? Human words. So understand that. Now, I want you to see a second thing because it's important that we get all these things in. Number two, way we test this area of having good godly discernment is the human divine person of Jesus Christ. The human divine person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to look over at 1 John chapter 4 with me. The human divine person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We just saw that. There are false prophets in this world this morning that don't look like false prophets. They look like true sheep on the veneer. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be wary of testing them. Now, this is absolutely critical to our spiritual growth, the human and divine person of Jesus Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they of God, whether they are of God, because many prophets, false prophets, have gone out into the world. Hereby we know that the Spirit of God confesses. Hereby know we that the Spirit of God, hereby know we the Spirit of God, I'll get it. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard of it in the last days, and it's already in the world. So here's another clear test that John offers for our spiritual discernment. So you're plopped down on your favorite easy chair or your couch, and you've got some Christian television network on, and you sit there, and you think about this, and you say after watching this for a little while, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this? How is he being lifted up? Is he being presented in all of his fullness as God and man? Is this drawing me to Christ to worship him? The gospel must be presented with Christ. And then number three, the gospel of God's saving grace. Here's the third test that John R.W. Stott puts on testing truth, divine truth. Number one, we're at number three, the gospel of saving grace. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, eternally condemned. Do you realize the greatest trust that we have in this world is the trust of the gospel? It's the trust of God's gospel, his plan of redemption, his plan of saving lost people like you and me. The greatest trust we have in the world is the trust of the gospel of God's grace. And honestly, there is so much more that you can hear in the professing church today out there that's not what the gospel is. There's law keeping. There's exhortations to do better, to act better, to walk better. There's human ethics. There are messages on how great we all are. And it does not need, it's an exhortation to do better, it's ethics, it's how great you are, it's not the gospel, it's not how you discern, that's how you find the fountain that you should be drinking from. It's none of that, it's the pure gospel. And then number four, the known character of the speaker. the known character of the speaker. This is taken directly again from the Lord Jesus. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? And here's the test. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then the next thing that we need to look at in this passage from R.W. Stott is the benefit of the church. Chapter 14 and verse 3, the benefit of the church. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and to knowledge. Whatever comes from God in the Spirit's power is something that will build up the church. What we're here for is to build up the church. Amen? So here's a fivefold test by John R.W. Stott. It's the scripture, the Christ, gospel, character, and the church. And you can apply those to almost everybody that is possibly even a little bit orthodox that you see on television or hear on tapes in relation to this. You can apply this test to preachers. All you hear from any pulpit, from counselors, all you hear from any pulpit, and from therapists. And I think one of the reasons that the church is in such confusion this morning is that we apply these tests subconsciously or consciously, and we hear something from the Word of God that's different than we hear from the churches out in the world. And people are confused because they hear the Word of God from their pastor on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but then later they turn on TNN or TBN or something else and it's not quite right, and they begin to question with doubt and fear and unbelief. Why does God call us to do this? Why does God call me to do this as your pastor? Well, I think the basic thing, you know what it is. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be sons and daughters who grow in wisdom and maturity, who can be trusted with responsibility, not only in this world, but in the new creation where we will be stewards forever and ever. He wants us to grow. And you see what Paul is saying and doing here as we put these things together? Don't quench the Spirit or put out the Spirit's power, fire, by listening to the wrong voices. You will quench the Spirit. In other words, keep the Spirit's fire burning. So that's number one point. Number two point is that's the second thing I want you to see this morning is grow by responding to God's Word. Grow by responding to God's Word. I want you to direct your attention down a little farther to verse 27. Paul says, I charge you therefore by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. He has been talking about language of discernment and testing, and suddenly Paul turns very, very strong, very, 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 very strong. He's been saying, I charge you after all this, I charge you after all that, I'm giving this little letter now to the brothers, and I want you to respond to the authority of God's Word. Respond to the authority of God's Word. That's subpoint number two. And then we're going to get in sometime down the road. Respond by responding to the advice of God's Word. That's B. And next time we'll finish this out with C and D and two ways to respond. But right now, I think I'm going to pray. Father, I pray that you would just receive the glory in our church. You know the inner heart of everyone here. Lord, you know my heart and Sandy's heart. You know that we're struggling and I'm struggling not to preach like I used to, like I just a few weeks could, but it seems like at every turn it gets more difficult to remember. So I pray that you would just help us. We don't really have anybody that is going to hurt us with this candid information, but I would pray that you'd pray for us and help us and bless the church, Lord. You know that you need a pastor that can be strong and vigilant and at his best, and you know that I am not that, struggling with that. So, Lord, I commit my life to you and my people to you as shepherd of this flock, and I pray your blessing. Once again this week, as I recall, we prayed the same thing last week. So we just commit it to you, Heavenly Father. Pray that you would work and mature us and grow us in the area of weaknesses that we're struggling with, and that this will all work out, redound to your honor, praise, and glory. Amen.